There we go. I was preaching one time, and this guy in the back kept yelling out, "We can't hear you! We can't hear you!" Finally, a guy down front said, "I can hear him fine. I'll swap places with you." So, Daryl, if you get to hearing me too much, you may want to move back. And oh, anyway, it's good to be here. And I was telling Pam just a few moments ago, I said, Hickman is on their way to grow. I just wonder which way you're going to expand this auditorium. And I say that because if you'll look around, you'll see a lot of young couples. You'll see a lot of young children. I have been to congregations when our children call them blue hairs. You know what a blue hair is? You know what a blue hair is? It's someone that's as old as I am or older. Just a congregation of old people. And as they die away, that's the end of the congregation, basically. But, boy, I don't see that here at Hickman. You're encouraging to me. So thank you for being here, you older people that give the solidness and the stability to this congregation. You younger couples that give the zeal and the excitement. And you noisy little kids that that just give the excitement and thrill of the future of the church. So you got a lot of good things, and you have a good couple working with you. Oh, I finally got some amen, Toby. I had to encourage it, I want you to know, but got some good amens there. When I began talking with Marion some months ago, year ago, I don't know how long ago, quite a while, he said, you kind of wanted some lessons on evangelism to get out and encourage us to be reaching out to people around us. And so that's what I've tried to center the lessons on. And today, supposedly on your announcement, you saw the lesson this morning on overcomers. Well, you're going to hear that one hopefully this afternoon. I decided to change the two because this morning's lesson is more of a preaching lesson. This afternoon, or this evening's lesson, it was going to be, but this afternoon at 2, it's going to be a teaching lesson. And so, obviously, I want you not only to have your Bibles open, but I want you to have pencil and paper. You are the Berean church here, aren't you? You know the Berean church? They were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures to make sure what was being taught was correct. The apostles were the one that was teaching them. Paul was there. Didn't make any difference. They wanted to make sure truth was being taught. You check this man out. Every time he said amen, every time he preaches a lesson, you have your Bible there open and you make sure he's teaching the truth. You have your Bible open for me and make sure what I'm saying and what I'm teaching from God's Word is God's Word. So, Acts chapter 2 that our brother read a few moments ago. We normally say, okay, the church began in Acts chapter 2. Amen? Yep. It started there with a bang, more or less. In fact, we can see in verse 41, after Peter and the other apostles had been talking, and of course Peter presented the first gospel lesson, how many people was it? There were 10 or 12 that were baptized that day. How about 3,000? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and heard that lesson presented by Peter and saw the signs and the wonders and the thrills that were going on in that first century? And then people responding. How long was that invitational song, I wonder? Man, how long would it take 12 apostles, or maybe 120, because that's how many were meeting in Acts chapter 1, how long would it take them to baptize 3,000? And can you imagine having 3,000 infant Christians at one time? Wouldn't you like to preach for them? No. I'm not smart enough. But 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost obeyed the gospel. And it grew from there to chapter 6 to multitudes. Wow. That was thrilling in the first century. People were being converted by the thousands everywhere. And so we usually read over that and we skip down to verse 47, don't we? Because in verse 47, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the number, or some translations will say, added to the church, those that were being saved. That's true. But from verse 42 through verse 47, there is a host of information. Stacks of things to tell us this is what the New Testament church were when they obeyed the gospel in verse 41. They obeyed in verse 41, and here's the description of the church in verses 42 through verse 47. And we usually just read through that and kind of don't see it. Well, we're going to see it today. Because I have found, and about every time I teach this lesson, I find another one. I have found 12 things. No, we're not going to miss lunch. We're going to get through. I'm just going to hit through these. But I want you to write them down, underline them in your Bible, remember them somehow or another, so that you can go back and check out what I say to make sure that's what God is saying. And so we're going to mention 12 things that the early church was. They were baptized in verse 41, and here's what happened in 42 through 47. And that's what the Hickman Road Church of Christ must be. If we are God's people, that's what we are also. So begin with me in verse 42, and let's see how the first century church was when their hair was still wet from the baptism. And they continued steadfastly. I think our brother read a few moments ago in his translation that they devoted themselves. Well, it's interesting to see the word devoted or continued steadfastly. We don't use that term anymore. We use devoted a lot, but continued steadfastly, as I say in the Inspired Version, American Standard Version, it has the word addicted. Oh, you know what addicted is. You have seen people that are addicted, whether it's to food, button my coat, whether it may be a foreign substance, a drug, alcohol, who knows. You've seen the addiction that people have. They are driven to it. They can't do without it. In fact, if they try to go through an addiction process or get away from that addiction process, they get, we call it the DTs. They just fall apart. They cannot handle it without some supervision to handle that with. Well, here in the first century, it finds these people were baptized in one verse, and in the immediately the next verse, they were addicted to 11 things. The first thing they were addicted to, it says, was the apostles' teaching. Are you addicted to the elders' teaching here? Are you addicted to Colby's teaching? If Colby announces that he's going to be teaching a class on whatever, are you thinking, oh man, what time is that? Where is he going to do that at? I can't miss it, because if I miss it, my whole day's messed up. If I miss Sunday morning class, my whole week is shot. If I don't get here on Sunday evening to hear another lesson, that's where we are, right? Hello? If Wednesday night, we had a guy in Council Bluffs some years ago, Tom Harris. I love Tom, still do. He lives down in Arkansas now. And he'd come on Wednesday night, never miss. He never missed the assembly. And he said, Wednesday night is just like a recharge to a battery. He said, Sunday, boy, we get our battery filled and charged, And boy, about the middle of the week, the world has just about drained me. And man, I've got to get back together with my brethren because he was addicted to the assembly. Oh, that's where the first century church was. The first century church were addicted to the apostles' teaching. Now, that doesn't mean that the new Christians in verse 41 were out teaching everybody. It means that they were addicted to being taught. They were addicted to the apostles teaching them. If we announced that Wednesday evening, the apostle Paul, some miraculous way, is going to be here and he's going to teach a lesson. We have access now and sources, you know, to the spiritual realm, and the literal apostle Paul is going to be here. Who cares, right? He's going to start teaching at 7. You'd be here at 5. Just to watch, just to look at him. Just to shake hands with him, hug him, give him a holy kiss, whatever. Man, you bet I'd be. Well, guess what? Possibly the Apostle Paul's going to be teaching Wednesday night, isn't he? Huh? Or maybe Peter or James or one of those guys is going to be teaching here Wednesday night. Are you addicted to being taught God's Word? These people were. Number three, not only were they addicted to the apostles' teaching, but they were addicted to fellowship. Marion couldn't get your attention a while ago. He's not nearly as loudmouthed as I am. He was up there talking for a minute or two. The rest of you were loving each other. You were fellowshipping. The noise and the racket was going on, and Pam says, "Don't you love that? Don't you love to hear that? Listen, I sound like a bunch of geeks, doesn't it?" That's fellowship. That's us loving on one another. And we're here the last couple of nights. Services start at 7 and over with 8-ish. Whatever time the loudmouth preacher quits preaching. We were here till 9 or 9:30, loving on each other. Now that shows a congregation that is practicing what the New Testament church practiced. Fellowship with each other. We love each other. We're here talking and loving and sharing not only blessings, but sharing problems that are going on in our life. We want to know some answers, and I know that my brethren have the best answers in the world. Fellowship. One guy said it's two fellows and one ship. And that's about right. We are so close. We sit together. We love. I bet you have your own pew, don't you? Huh? You got your own pew. You sit in the right place. Someone gets in your pew, you just about want to ask them to move. Or at least scoot over. Fellowship. And then he went on to say, and in the breaking of the bread. There's an article in front of that. We just broke bread a few moments ago. That's communion. That's the Lord's Supper. That's when we partake together. It's mentioned in several different ways, of course, in the New Testament. Here it is the breaking of the bread. It has an article in front of it, means it is a particular breaking of a bread. Now later on in verse 46, they're going to break bread. They're going to take their bread with singleness and gladness of heart. We'll get to that in a minute. But here it is the breaking of this particular one. It's not just eating a meal. They were worshipful people. So not only were they addicted to being teachable by the apostles, not only were they addicted to having fellowship with each other, but they were addicted to being worshipful. They wanted to make sure that every Lord's Day, as the church started in Acts chapter 2, it continues today in being worshipful and taking the Lord's Supper. And in prayer, number 5, they were trustful people. They were addicted to being teachable, available, worshipful, and trustful people. They loved one another. And in being trustful and prayerful, when I preached in Council Bluffs for so long, I preached on prayer a lot. I believe prayer is powerful. Hello? You pray? Well, do you pray too much? Huh? No one here prays too much? Do you pray enough? Well, gee. Colby, you got some work to do here. Because Colby probably prays too much. No? Or you pray enough? Isn't that amazing? I have never had anyone, and I've made this point in several sermons, I've never had anyone to say, yeah, we pray too much. Or, yeah, we pray enough. We don't need praying more. No. We always say, I need to be more prayerful. And so I encourage congregations a lot of times, well, why don't you have a meeting? Why don't you have a seminar? Why don't you have a workshop or something just on prayer? Nothing else. When I was on the board at York College, every year they would ask the board members, okay, what do you think we need to be teaching on next year? Bill, what do you think? I think we ought to have a lectureship on prayer. Okay, any other suggestions? You know how many they had while I was on the board for 20 years? Zero. I'm not downing York College, okay? I have made that suggestion in many places, Bear Valley included. I made it just last year. The president says, where would we come up with 25 lessons on prayer? What? I'll rest my case. I didn't say anything else. Could we find 25 different men to preach a lesson, or could we find one man to preach 25 lessons on prayer? The most powerful avenue we have to God is prayer. And we can't find enough to work a seminar up? We had one when I was in Council Bluffs. I orchestrated it. I put it all together. We asked Tony Ash, a man from down in Texas, to come up who was known for preaching lessons on prayer. We rented a high school in Omaha. We invited all the churches in this entire area. We had several hundred people to show up for that seminar on prayer. That's the only one I've ever attended in my life. Now, is that saying anything to the church? Puts a fire under you, doesn't it, brother? I know what you're going to be hearing for the next several months. No. Any of these points we'll preach on, but especially, brethren, prayer. That's what these people devoted. They were addicted to it. They were addicted to praying to God. It's kind of like E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds wrote a book on prayer. Just a little paperback. You ought to get it. It's really a good book. And said he was a man of prayer, prayed hours a day. He got up in the morning and prayed for 2 hours. And he said, if I didn't pray for 2 hours every morning, my day went terrible. Oh, and someone asked him one time, said, well, Brother Bounds, I guess if you lost a pencil, you'd ask God to help you find it. He said, well, of course I would. Sure. We think that we have to pray to God just for the major things, you know. We say, announce it, Charlie's sick. Oh, is Charlie that bad? We don't have to be bad to want to be prayed for. Let's pray for one another. Number 6, look at verse 43. And I like the way the reading was earlier. And all filled the entire body. Mine says, and fear was among all the people. Fear? Well, awe is a better word here, I think. Because when you see something that is just without words, what do? When Colby saw Lisa walking down the center aisle with that wedding dress on, what did you do? Still do. When you see her coming across from the house, the parking lot, he stands at the door and salivates and goes, why? We laugh about that, but no. We all, whenever I get ready to leave to go on one of these mission trips, and I'll be gone for 3 weeks, Pam always takes me to the airport. Well, she can't go to the gate any longer because of terrorism, you know. And so she lets me out at the place where I go in the terminal, and I drag my suitcases, carry my briefcase, and when I get to the door, I turn around, and she's standing at the car with tears in her eyes. And that's all I can do. And I want to say, forget the mission trip. I'm staying home. Because I don't like being away from my wife. And when I look at her, I just... That's what the early Christians in the first century were doing with what God was doing with the apostles in their many wonders and signs. That's miraculous work there, the word signs. They were doing miracles and the people were just blown away with what's happening. Aren't we doing that today? Can't you see God working in your life and the lives of other people? And whenever they tell you, do you know what God did in my life today? And they tell you, you go, oh, man. There's no words to explain it. It's just, oh. That's all. Look at verse 44. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things come. Oh, I love that verse, and I love the church. When we're in Council Bluffs, I love that word so much. It was so much a part of our life that if anything happened, for example, we had a list that whenever there is a baptism, and usually a baptism is at the scriptural hour, you know, 11, 12 o'clock at night. You know, we always call that the scriptural hour baptisms. Why? Well, because you'd been out on this Bible study, you were at these people's homes, and this is the 10th time you've been there, whatever. And they finally decide after the long Bible study, yeah, I need to be baptized. And it's already 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. We had a list, a sign-up list. Everyone could volunteer. Anytime there is a baptism, day or night, call me. If I can't be there because I'm at work or out of town or something, I can be praying for that individual by name. If I'm in town, I don't care what time it is, I will be there to encourage that new brother, that new sister at midnight. We had on many occasions at 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, 40 to 50 people to show up at a baptism in the middle of the night. Then after we had the baptism, we would circle the auditorium, hold hands, and sing A Common Love. And then we would tell people how much we really love them and what a great family they are now a member of. You think that didn't encourage that couple, yet that person? Oh, my goodness. Oh, it was something else. Wonder why that church grew. Because they had all things in common. And we're going to have a new brother or a new sister in Christ. You let me know. If you let me know beforehand, I'll take off work. And I'll be there for that 30, 45 minutes and I'll get back to work. Why? Because we had all things common. Number 8, look at the next verse. The next verse, verse 45 says, and they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them as every man had need. Not as every man had want, but every man had need. They sold goods. We find that example in Acts chapter 4, don't we? With Joseph. You remember Joseph selling a field? And of course you say, wait a minute, his name wasn't Joseph, was it? Yeah, that was his name. What did the apostles nickname him because of his benevolent attitude? Barnabas. That wasn't his name. That was his nickname. The one who encourages everyone else. How did he encourage them? Possibly by his giving. I don't know how he did that, but man, he was the one that built up everybody. And I bet if there's a family here that had a burnout, we have those occasionally, you'd probably have to live on the street, wouldn't you? No. You would have a family here, two or three of them, that would bring you into their home and keep you in their home as long as you needed to. You would have people here that would bring furniture to your home. You wouldn't even have to furnish it. You'd wind up, guess what? You'd wind up better off than you were before your house burned. That's what the church does. Oh, wonderful. Look at verse 46. In verse 46 says, they were dependable. And day by day, they continued steadfastly. There's that word again. They continued steadfastly in one accord. Every day they were dependable people. And you know, in the first century, the church probably met every day. Yeah, 7 days a week. And they got together every day. One guy, never will forget this, back in our home congregation, the guy was preaching on this. He looked at me and said, wouldn't that be wonderful? If every morning we could meet here for a cup of coffee, and hug each other and have a prayer and then take off to work. And then when we come in from work that afternoon, come by the building, have a glass of sweet tea. You got drink, treat. No, it's not south. Drink a glass of tea and have a prayer together. Be together every day. That's what the first church was. Got a passage. Verse 46. Day by every day they were dependable. So not only were they addicted to being teachable, available, worshipable, trustful, fearful, united, sacrificial, they were dependable. You can name right now the people that will stay and will be here at 2 o'clock this afternoon. You know. You know the people. You can write a list of the ones that will be here on Wednesday night. You know. You already know those people. You know they're dependable. Whenever the elders appoint a meeting for us to come, they're going to be here. Those are the ones that are dependable. They were the ones that were the first century church. Also, in verse 46b, the rest of that verse, it says, and they took their food. Here's where they're eating. Other, you remember, they were having the Lord's Supper. Now they're eating. And they took their food with singleness and gladness of heart. They were happy people. They were joyful. They were noted by their smile. Isn't that what we're supposed to be noted by? It takes less muscles in your face to smile than it does to frown. And so, smile. It'll make people wonder what you've been up to. So just grin. The people in the first century that came out of the baptistry in verse 41 were smiling. What did the Ethiopian do in Acts chapter 8? He went on his way frowning. No. He went on his way rejoicing. And do you know that history tells us that in Ethiopia during the second century, the church flourished in that part of the world? I wonder who from. I got a good idea of where it started. Because they were happy people. Verse 47. And they were favorable people. They had favor with all the people. Now, notice it said all, not the religious rulers. The religious rulers didn't like them. And that's what happened. That's where the persecution came in. But they had favor with the people. Does your neighbor, are they happy that you live next door to them? I mean, are you glad that Brooke and Deb are next? Don't answer that. They're sitting right behind you. And he's pretty good size. So. Well, yeah, my neighbor's glad. He throws trash over in my yard, and I throw it back over in his. Of course he's glad that I'm there. No, I pick it up, put it in the trash, and put it out for him. If he's not feeling well and I'm mowing my yard, I go over to mow his. If he gets sick, something happens to them, I cook a meal and take it over to them. Yeah, are they happy that I'm their neighbor? You bet they are. They find favor with the Lord's people. Now, what do we have? We got people that are addicted. We got people that are teachable, available, worshipful, prayerful, trustful, united, sacrificial, dependable, joyful, and favorable. Those are the things that the first century church did to be faithful to God. And the last point, didn't think we'd ever get there, did you? The last point. And the Lord added to the number daily. If we are faithful, God will be fruitful. He's the only one that can be fruitful, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what does it say? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We cannot give the increase. We just do our job. We follow what God told us to do. We follow what the New Testament church did in Acts chapter 2. And when we do that, get ready for the crowd. They will come in. I hope and pray that you will read and meditate and study on those verses, verse 42 through 47. Make that your devotional this next week. See how many of them on the checklist. Yep, that fits me. Yep, that, ooh, I better work on that one. Yeah, you can see if we match the first century church. Lesson is yours. But we're going to sing an invitational song as we usually do. I don't know if they had one there in the first century at the end of Peter's lesson. They obviously did because 3,000 people responded. And there may be those of you here this morning that say, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be just like them. Add me to the prayer list. Because so far my name's only one on the prayer list, you remember. If you want us to add your name on there and pray for you that you will grow stronger, or if you're not a member of the Lord's church yet, I bet we have a baptistry back here. I bet we have clothing back here. I bet Colby be tickled to death or anyone else of us to immerse you into Christ this morning. If you have that need, please let us know as Marion leads us. Would you please?